does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As a burden's press and the care's distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it odd to him? Does he see? Jesus cares.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our study on Sunday mornings through the book of Romans. Last week we looked at the first 16 verses of chapter 2 having to do with the judgment of God. And this morning we're looking at the rest of chapter 2, the condemnation of the religious world. So last week we saw God's judgment and now how he is condemning the religious world. Next Sunday, when we get into chapter 3, we will see God's condemnation of the whole world. But this morning we'll be looking at the religious world. And as we do that, we're going to see that in three different areas. We're going to see the Jews, how they were prideful in their confidence. They were pretentious in their consistency. And then they were presumptuous in their circumcision. And so they start using these excuses and things as Paul is preaching to them and teaching them as well. So we come to chapter 2 verse 17, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." And so as we look at their prideful attitudes about their religion, they were called a Jew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we are nothing without you. And anything that we are or that we accomplish is only because you have done it through us. And so help us to learn the lessons that we see here in Romans, not just for the Jews, but for us as well, and that you would be honored as a result of how we apply these things in Christ's name. Amen. We look at the fact that they're Jews. He says in verse 17, are you called a Jew? You know what a Jew is. You think about that word. Well, the word Jew comes from the name Judah. And you will remember when Leah was having her children, and the book of Genesis names those for us, it gives us the meaning. It says in Genesis 29:15, and she, that is Leah, conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And so that's because the Hebrew word Judah means praise. And here's a people of God whose purpose and duty was to praise God. And that's our purpose and duty, isn't it? The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, to praise him. And so here is this people that God had chosen to be a praise unto him. They weren't doing that. Part of the reason is they were prideful in their confidence of their calling and their background and other things that we will see. Verse 17 tells us not only they were proud about their religion, but also about their resting in the law. God had given the law to Israel, and having the law and keeping the law are totally different things, aren't they? Well, they may have been the people to whom God gave the law, but they weren't keeping the law. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The word Christ is the word from the Old Testament, Messiah, the anointed one. And so here they are boasting about resting in the law, but the law told them who their Messiah was. And how did they receive it? They crucified him. They rejected him there. And so here they are resting in the law, but they're not listening and doing what the law says. And so Paul begins to tell them, even it dropped down to verse 20, and we'll get to that verse in a minute, but at the end of it, it says they had a form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. And they had that form, but they didn't have it in the heart. They weren't living out the law there. And so they were prideful in their confidence of their religion and resting in the law. They also were prideful in their relationship to God. Now, the Gentiles, according to the Jews, they didn't have much of a relationship with God. They were even referred to by the Jews as dogs. And here Paul says, you're making your boast of God. And what they were doing were bragging about their spirituality. Now, we should boast of God. We should brag about God and praise him. But that's not what they were doing. They were bragging about how spiritual they were. And the very fact that somebody starts to brag about how spiritual they are, they negate the whole thing, even if they are spiritual. When you start bragging about it, then the pride causes you to fall. Here. And so their relationship to God wasn't what they thought it was. Oh, it might have been a name. They had the law, and God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of their people, but it wasn't a personal relationship to God here. And their pride was keeping them from that. Well, verse 18, he says, and you know his will. And so also they were prideful in their recognition of God's will. And that's very similar to knowing who God is and having his word and not doing it. Well, they knew God's will, but they weren't doing it. And the book of James says, he therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so here they are, they know the will of God, they know what God wants them to do, and they're not doing it. And they're prideful in this, and they are living in sin. 1 Thessalonians says, this is the will of God. Sometimes people wonder, what is God's will? Well, there are some things that we pray about and seek His direction. If we're looking for a new job or looking to buy a house or looking for someone to marry, those things we pray, God, I want Your will to be done, and we pray for His leadership. But there are some things in Scripture that are pretty clear. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So we know it's God's will for all of us to be sanctified, to be set apart for God's use. And so here they were prideful about the will of God, that they knew what it was, but they weren't being sanctified. They weren't being set apart for God. They weren't becoming holier in their lives through submission to God's will. They just had a head knowledge of it. They had a head knowledge of God. They had a head knowledge of His law. They had a head knowledge of His will. But they were not applying these things to their lives. And Paul is writing here as God condemns a religious world who has all of this head knowledge about God and what He wants, but they're not doing anything personally with it. Well, in verse 18, it goes on to say their next prideful thing was about their righteousness. It says, and you approve the things that are more excellent. And so here, they had enough sense in their head and enough knowledge of the law to know what was right and wrong. And most people do. But they went even beyond that. They had some discernment to know things that were more excellent. You know, and it's a whole lot easier to determine between the bad and the good than it is the good and the better, and then the better and the best. It gets a little more refined in our discernment here. And here they, in their heads, they knew that. But their righteousness was self-righteousness. It wasn't righteousness of the law. Philippians 1, verses 10 and 11 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And so they had their own righteousness, but it wasn't the righteousness of God. And we'll see that in Romans as we get a little bit later in this study. Well, they were confident. They thought they had spiritual discernment. They might have known it in their head. They could say, this is wrong. And the Pharisees were very good at pointing out to the people all the things they were doing that were wrong. But they had many things in their own lives that were wrong, and they weren't putting into practice righteous living. And so they and their religion are being condemned along with all the religious world. Well, they were instructed from the law as well in verse 18. It says, being instructed out of the law. And this is a reference to oral teaching from fathers primarily, given the command to teach their children the law. And then they were to teach their children. And this teaching of the law of God here, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And from generation to generation, it is our responsibility as parents, and primarily the father, we see from the scripture, to teach our children the law of God. And then our children are to teach that to their children there. James says, if a person tries to keep the entire law and yet he offends in just one point, he's guilty of breaking the whole law. And this is the way they were. They were relying on the law, but they weren't applying the law. They knew it very well. They had the head knowledge. God wants more than that. They were also confident in their refuge. It says that they were a guide of the blind here, leading someone to safety. Notice the emphasis in verse 19 where he says that thou thyself. There's an emphasis given there because they were emphatic about their ability to shepherd people. To guide them, to provide a refuge there, a guide of the blind, to take some who's one who is blind. He can't find his own way. And so to take them and to point them the right way, to help them with all of their needs because they're blind and they need help, like a shepherd that shepherds the flock, who tends and cares for the sheep, they were confident that they were doing that. But Jesus told them they were blind leaders of the blind, and both fall in the ditch. And so here, their confidence, their pride indeed goes before destruction. Well, he continues rebuking them for their prideful attitude. In verse 19, it says, "You're confident that you are a light of them which are in darkness." And so we'll call that one radiance there to keep our R's there together. So here they said, light shines from us. You look to us. And the Pharisees, again, were so prideful in that they thought they were the only light. And everybody else was in darkness. And we need to be careful. Now, we know as Christians, we're the only light. There's only one. But when we start talking different denominations, you as well as I know genuine believers that are in different denominations that know the Lord and they're saved. Some of their theology may be different than ours, but we know that you don't have to be a part of Sumter Bible Church to be going to heaven, do you? Otherwise, there'll be a lot of people going to hell. But you do have to be a part of the body of Christ. You have to be saved here. And so they thought that they were the only light there. And Christ indeed is the light. And we are light as a reflection of him. Well, we continue, verse 20. They were confident that they were an instructor of the foolish. How do you instruct foolish people? Well, you rebuke them. And so here they were rebuking people for doing wrong. They were guilty of doing wrong themselves there. This word here, instructor, has to do with setting something straight. Have you ever had somebody tell you they were going to do that to you, or you ever tell somebody you were going to do that, I'm going to set you straight on this? Well, this is what they were going. They want to set people straight on how to get right with God. And they weren't even right with God themselves. Oh, they knew it in their minds, but their heart was far from God there. Blind people that we see up here earlier, you know, they can't help being in darkness there. But after that, we see those that choose darkness there as well. And so all we like sheep have gone astray. And people need the light of the Lord. And God wants us to be a light of the Lord. God wants us to rebuke people. But we need to be sure that our lives are right with the Lord as well. One more, and we'll move on, about their responsibility. They knew they had a responsibility to be a teacher of babes, as it says in verse 20. And that is the duty that mature believers have to the younger ones. We see that in the New Testament scriptures, that we're to teach those. The elder men are to teach the younger men. The elder women are to teach the younger women. And so we have a responsibility to teach those who are younger. James said, in chapter 3, verse 1, "Be not many masters, knowing that they shall receive the greater condemnation." And so the privilege that we have as we grow in the Lord and we mature in the Lord, we do have greater privilege. But with that privilege of knowing more of the Scripture comes a responsibility to teach that, and not just teach it in word. If you look at these things, if you look especially at verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, it talks about teaching the word by word. And then in verse 21, it talks about teaching by example there. And we're going to move into that a little bit. Notice all of these. There are 10 of them. They're almost like 10 commandments there, because we are commanded to do these things, to praise God, to rest in His law, to have a relationship with Him, to know His will and to do it, to be righteous in our choices that we make, to rely on God's law, to be a refuge, to be a guide, to show people the way, and to be a light for the Lord, and to point out sin whenever we see sin and not be tolerant of it there. And we have a responsibility to do this. And we should do all of these things. And so all of these things are important. But here, as Paul is rebuking the Jews because they were confident in that and they were prideful, and it was all surface with them. It wasn't from the heart. So now we move on to being pretentious and their consistency there. Their instruction, verse 21. He says, "Thou therefore which teaches another, teaches not thyself. Thou that preaches a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" And so in their instruction, he says, "therefore" in verse 21. And so when it has the word "therefore" in verse 21, it is tying those things that we just saw, all of those things that we should know, that we should be teaching in word, communicating the law of God to our children and grandchildren. Now he says, you need to be teaching by example. We have a written curriculum, and that is the Word of God. He says there also needs to be a visual, a living curriculum, and that is to be with your lives, that you teach not just by word, but you teach by example here. And so therefore, he talks about integrity. He says, you teach, a person doesn't steal. Do you steal? Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings there. Are you faithful in that? Do you steal from God? What about immorality? In verse 22, he says, you teach that a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery there? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says that, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so he begins to say, all right, you want to teach the law? You want to show people how to be right with God? It starts with yourself. You need to have the words of teaching, but you need to have the example of teaching as well. And then he talks about committing sacrilege in verse 22, or idolatry there. The word sacrilege has to do with taking something that is consecrated to God and using it for your own personal use there. And so what they were doing is they would take the idols, and sometimes as spoil, they would take the idols that they had gained from false worship, and they would sell those things and use it for personal gain. And so God has given to us our time, and if we use our time for selfish use only and not for God, then we become an idolater in worshiping self. We can do it with our money. We can do it with our lives. God has given us our lives. And so anything that comes between us and God becomes an idol to us when we're using something that should be God's and we're using it for self there. And so that is committing sacrilege. And the last thing he mentions to them in verses 23 and 24 is influence. He says, when thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonoring thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed, that word means evil spoken of, among the Gentiles through you. And to me, that is a sad situation. Here they are, supposed to be the light to the Gentiles, and now they're being a negative influence. People are being blasphemed. The gospel is being blasphemed because of them, because they are preaching one thing and they're living another. The verse you see there, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. And notice how when Paul says to Timothy, be an example, notice the similarities there of be an example in word, in instruction, letter A, in conversation, that is your way of life, your integrity there, and charity and love, genuine love, not lust of immorality, in spirit and in faith, not idolatry, but a true spirit of faith to God, and impurity, having an influence that we're pure not only in our doctrinal beliefs, but we're pure in the way that we live those things out, so that we don't bring blasphemy to the name of God. Well, Paul writes to condemn the religious world, especially these Jews here, and then so they would say, but Paul, we're the circumcised, we're the Jews. And so he addresses that issue of their being presumptuous in their circumcision. And as he does this, I want to share with you four comparisons he makes here as they are depending upon their circumcision, just like some people today might depend upon being baptized, or they might depend upon joining a church. But it's not in baptism that saves. It's not in church membership. And for the Jews, it was not in circumcision there. They thought that they had this covenant relationship to God, and they did. But there are some promises of God that are conditional, and there are some promises of God that are unconditional here. Romans 4, 9 and 10. I have the reference there. Let me read it. It says, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham, their father, for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he's saying Abraham was saved, to use New Testament theology or terminology. He was saved when he was still uncircumcised. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And it says, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't because Abraham was circumcised that you're the children of Abraham. It was because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so as he is writing to them, he says, there's that outward thing, the circumcision, but then there's the inward circumcision of the heart that we'll see in a minute. They had the outward law. They had the outward relationship to God, but it wasn't in their heart. Now the flesh and the heart, he says, the circumcision that is of the heart in verse 29. For he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart. And so when you think about the circumcision, and the word means cutting, and we know that it has to do with cutting away of skin. But here, the circumcision of the heart, Paul says, is cutting away of sin instead. And so that's the inward circumcision of the heart. And then in verse 29, he says, in the spirit and not in the letter. The Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And these Jews to whom he was writing, they were religious outwardly. They knew how to keep the letter of the law, but they didn't know what it was to have the spirit of the law. And so the condemnation of the religious world, and it closes at the last part of verse 29. It says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so our praise, going back to the word Jew, the word Judah, we're to be praising God for what he has done and who he is. And they were seeking to praise themselves because of some special relationship they thought they had with God. Now, as believers, we do have a special relationship with God. But if we're going to brag about that, we need to brag about God, because he's the one that gave us that special relationship with him. We didn't do anything to gain that there. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, religious ruler. Remember Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except a man be born of Abraham. He didn't say, except a man be circumcised. He said, except a man be born from above. And they had all the outward appearance of religion, but God is condemning all of the outward religion, and he's saying, you need to have it in the heart. You need to have your heart circumcised. Have your sins cut away and removed. And that's what Jesus did on the cross when he gave his life for us. And so we see, as God condemns the religious world, there are only two religions in all the world. There's a religion of Christianity, which is better called a relationship than a religion. And then there's any other religion, man-made religion. And so either a person has that genuine fellowship and relationship with God through Christ, or he's just religious, and only Christ saves. Do you know him? Is it just outward to you, or has there been an inward change of the heart through a spiritual circumcision? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Scripture that helps us to know what you have done for mankind. Lord, that you sent your Son to die in our place. Lord, that we could become righteous and not brag about it, because it's all of grace. And Lord, we give you the glory for it. Even as we heard with the music this morning, the offertory, to God be the glory, great things he's done. And Lord, it's through your grace that we're saved. Help us, as we saw those 10 commandments this morning, that indeed we would be a light to the world, that we would be a refuge, that we would make our boast of God and what you've done. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves and allow you to receive the glory through our Christian living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.